Welcome to Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us this week for Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45 with Pastor John King.
Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to resume our study in the book of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to complete chapter 1 in the book of Mark this morning. We're going to go through verses 35 to 45 today. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. Just a note for visitors, we use the New King James Version. And the way to get the most out of a Bible teaching at a Calvary Chapel is to bring your Bible and your notebook and take notes. That's the best way you can get the most out of a Calvary Chapel, the type of teaching that we do line by line and precept by precept. So there's just a friendly reminder in that. You know, we saw from our last message, we talked about 2 weeks ago, we had the gospel record of a day in the life of Jesus. Starting in the morning, he got up, and of course we saw his teaching authority in the synagogue at Capernaum. And it was so incredible that it says that they were astonished at his teaching. And we talked a lot about that, how they were pretty much blown away by the command that Jesus Christ had and has over the scriptures. And we know what should be no wonder to us, but in that day, the type of teaching they were getting was really kind of religious, and it was real, historical, and they used to compare other rabbis. You know, these scribes were called rabbis. And, it sounds like a real boring service, if you will. And when Jesus hit the scene, he brought the scriptures to life. We also witnessed the account of Jesus' healing ministry. We saw that right after church, right after meeting in the synagogue, that he went into Simon Peter's house, and his mother-in-law was deathly sick with a fever. And we saw Jesus showing great sympathy for her. So he basically just lifted her up out of the bed, and he healed her instantaneously. So complete was her recovery that she prepared a meal for them. So, Jesus, if you're a good cook and maybe you're out and you need to be serving somebody, maybe the Lord will heal you to that degree. But it was such an amazing, complete recovery. And that speaks to our life in Christ, how we're completely redeemed. We're completely saved. And we are going to be with him in eternity. Finally, we had his word, the great wisdom and the miracles that were spreading like wildfire. You could imagine how it was. How word got out, by word of mouth through all of Galilee, but throughout this city in Capernaum. And it was such a big deal that since it was on the Sabbath day, they had to wait till after the sun went down. And the text tells us that Jesus had the entire city of Capernaum standing at the door where he was staying. And so he stayed up all night, and he was casting out demons, and he was healing people of sickness. So this is what was going on. And so today, we're gonna start the very next day. We'll be looking at Jesus' ministry philosophy today. We're going to see Jesus' priorities, what Jesus considers sacred and important, and how he used his time. We'll hear from Jesus directly what his purpose is, precisely why he came. Because a lot of people thought he only came to do miracles and he only came to heal. And then, of course, we'll see the compassion of our Lord as he heals the leper. And we'll learn some very valuable insights about what this leper's, our condition really, our condition that apart from God, we are all spiritually unclean. This leper was physically unclean. But you and I are apart from God and apart from Jesus in our life, we need cleansing if we want to be made right. And that can only come from God. So let's look at our text. We have it, it's verses 35 through 45. It says, now in the morning, again, the very next day after a very long night of ministry, now in the morning, Jesus, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Of course they were. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. Now verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing those things, for your cleansing those things." In other words, go present yourself as per the Old Testament, as per Deuteronomy, so that they can inspect him and see if he was clean, which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he wasn't very obedient. He went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. But that didn't stop people from coming. It says they came to him from every direction. From every direction. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for your word, and we thank you for the freedom that we have to meet and to gather in your name. And Lord, I pray that today is not just going to be just like any other Sunday, but it would be special to us. We get to take communion today. Thank you, Lord. We get to remember your sacrifice. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just now prepare our hearts through your teaching, that you would open up our minds, Lord, that we would come to realize some truth that maybe we've forgotten or we'd missed, and that, Lord, it would bring life to us as it always does when we receive it with sincerity, when we receive your word with an honest and open heart, and knowing our need, especially knowing our need to be cleaned by you. So, Lord, wash us with your word today. Speak to our hearts. We pray this now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. When you talk about priorities, what does that mean? You guys know what priorities mean. The dictionary definition is, it's the fact or the condition of being regarded or treated as more important. In other words, it's what you and I do with our limited amount of time. What are our life's priorities? Well, we can learn right away from Jesus right here in this passage. In verse 35, right in the very beginning, you see after a very extremely busy night where the whole city had come and he was up all night and into the early hours, who knows how many hours of sleep he may have gotten, but nonetheless, he was up early. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight." Now, early morning has a special role for us. As we read the scriptures, it has a special role in God's creation. It's when the sun breaks forth with new light. I mean, who can deny the glory of a sunrise? I mean, we love a sunset, but a sunrise, it's just got a fresh new beginning. Every day we have this. In fact, that's why we're told to thank the Lord for his mercies that are new every single morning. And oftentimes it starts with that beautiful sunrise. But Jesus, what he's doing here is he's setting an example for his disciples, and he's setting an example for us. In other words, Jesus was a morning person. If you're a morning person, raise your hand. No, put them down. Sir. Say, "I'm not a morning person. I can't be a Christian," right? That's not true. But, you know, it does set an example. Because in the morning, if we've gotten a good night's rest, and here we see Jesus, you know, in his humanity, he hadn't really got a good night's rest. So it's not like we had to study to get up and be with the Lord. So even if you're tired and you get up to be with the Lord, you guys know what it's like. It's very rewarding when you acknowledge God's greatness, when you confess your sins, and when you give him thanksgiving and supplication. You know what it's like, but oftentimes we hit the snooze bar, right? You know, that alarm clock is it's quite amazing, isn't it? I remember Pastor Sandy Adams preached a message. And the title of his message was, "Pastors Are Like Alarm Clocks." And if you know Pastor Sandy, you could probably find that message if you go into his website, sandyadams.org. But it's kind of funny because pastors keep reminding you, and you keep hitting the reset button. You keep hitting the snooze button. But if we as teachers of the Bible, if we continue to come to the Word of God, yeah, we're going to sound like, you know, kind of like that alarm clock. Anyway, I digressed, obviously, and early. Early rising is often seen as a necessary place for devotion. Now, we're not being legalistic about it, but if you read Psalm 88:13, you'll see the psalmist. He says, "But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." Early rising is often exemplified by people like, you know, people that we might want to look up to, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joshua. How about Samuel? How about David? How about the apostles? These were good examples for us. In fact, some of my best role models and your best role models might have been a parent. I remember my dad, you know, I would all through growing up, I would be amazed at how diligent he was to get up every single morning. It didn't matter what the day of the week was. It didn't matter what the weather was doing out. But he would get up and he would make, you know, he'd usually make a couple of fried eggs and maybe some bacon. That's how people used to eat back then. Does anybody still eat that way? Yes, we do. But in any event, my dad was a great role model for me. You know, and you may have had that. But if not, nonetheless, we have Christ as our perfect example here in what he did. In fact, we talk in Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11, talks about that. It says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" A little sleep, a little slumber, like the folding of the hands to sleep. "So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Just wisdoms from the scripture about getting up. And notice when he got up that he went and he departed, back to our text, he went and departed to a solitary place. This is the same word that's used for wilderness. We were talking about his temptation in the wilderness. And, you know, when you really try to apply this, and I try, and of course I'm going to preach on it, so I got to say at least one time this week, I got up really super early before the crack of dawn, and I tried to find a solitary place. And what I realized was that all my neighbors were getting up and going to work. And, you know, we live in a quiet neighborhood, but that's the time everybody's, their lights are coming on and they're all going out to work. And I got convicted of that too. But the thing about it is, it's hard to find a solitary place. It is really hard to find a solitary place. But it's not impossible. In Luke 5:16, it says Jesus often, he says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Now this word prayed, that is a one of the most important verbs for you and I, to pray. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said it this way. If this doesn't bring maybe a little bit of conviction about your daily prayer. Charles Spurgeon wrote over 100 years ago, he said, "Look no man in the face till thou hast seen the face of God. Speak thou with none till thou hast had speech with the Most High." Boy, what a principle. Think about it. Don't even look at anybody until you've spent time with the Lord. And don't even open your mouth until you've spent time with God. And I would wager to bet with you guys that if you and I put that into practice, it would change our life. Oftentimes we get up and we have a lot to say. And, you know, that phone's right there, and that Facebook is right there, and that social media, and whatever it is, it's right there by your bed. And, man, you know, look no man in the face, unless it's your spouse. That's different, because you're one. Anyway, sorry, honey, you got into the sermon again. She's shaking her head, folks online, you can't see that. It's okay. But why did Jesus need to pray? I mean, after all, Jesus, you know, all the fullness of the Godhead existed within him bodily. Why did he need to pray? Jesus, one writer put it this way, when we look at Jesus, he is such a remarkable blend of strength and submission. A remarkable blend of strength and submission. He is filled with the Holy Spirit and invincible faith. In him, we see a marvelous combination of greatness and lowliness. No other God is like that. We talk about that. We talk about world religions and belief system. That is why we can relate to Jesus, because he came as a man. He condescended. He set aside for a temporary season all of his power. He didn't lose any of his divinity, and that in itself is an amazing miracle. But he came to be our example. Jesus showed us what is called diligence. Diligence is careful and persistent behavior, that we should be diligent about our prayer time. In fact, the Bible shows us that diligence is actually required by God in seeking Him and in obeying Him, in cultivating grace and keeping our heart and soul before Him. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Diligence is required by God. It should follow every good work, making your call and election sure for self-examination. Psalm 77:6, "A call to remembrance, my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." Persistent and careful. Diligence is required by God for lawful business, teaching the Word of God, instructing children. It's something that you and I should actually abound in. We saw that from 2 Corinthians 8:7 we were in a month or so ago. It says, Paul wrote, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." And lastly, diligence is something that God rewards. In Hebrews 11:6, the writer says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." You know, as we apply faith to our life, we believe that what we do and what God calls us to do and the things that we take the time to do are priorities that are set in line with God's will. We believe that He will reward us. We don't do it in vain. Another reason why Jesus needed to pray, answering that question, is because He was fully obedient to the will of the Father. We were talking about that a little bit. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, talking about Jesus, "who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Verse 7, "but He made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men," temporarily setting aside His heavenly abode, His heavenly privilege, and He came to earth. "And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death," even death on the cross. And we celebrate that today in our communion time. So, God, the God-man, Jesus, He came for prayer because He was physically tired. You know, oftentimes we should be able to pray for the Lord to give us the energy we need to do His will, whatever it is, whether we're serving somebody, going to work, taking care of a sick relative, taking care of a young child. We ask the Lord, we pray for Him in all things. And He knew that He would have another long day of ministry. And this was just, you know, one day in the life of many. One city out of 200 in Galilee that He would visit. He came for prayer because He was about to begin a new missionary journey with all of its demands. You know, oftentimes when we embark in a new direction that the Lord has taken us, we need to pray. We need to ask Him to show us and to guide our steps. And He came for prayer because He knew He would face the applause of men. At this point in His ministry, He was super popular. Because why? He was doing all this healing and all these miracles. And you know, the prayer that the Lord taught us, one of the words He says is, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." So how often do you and I struggle to get alone with God? Well, don't be too answer to that. But keep in mind, you've heard the saying, "A day hemmed in prayer seldom unravels." A day hemmed in prayer. So if Jesus prayed, how much more important is it for us? If He did it in the morning, how much more important is it for us? Before the world gets possession of your thoughts. Before Satan fills us up with unholy feelings. That's another reason why we don't want to go to sleep in anger, not let the sun go down in anger, because that same anger could be there in the morning waiting for us. But our time alone with God is super important. So when we can wake up and the world around us is still, and we can just spend time with the Lord with no agenda, it's not a Bible study, it's just a time to come before Him and receive from Him. So what we saw there that Jesus' priorities are very simple, but very diligent. He was very diligent. And our next section, we see Jesus' purpose. You know, the whole reason that he came, he's going to explain very clearly his mission. Jesus was very mission-minded. Verses 36 through 39. He had gone off to pray, as we read. He was had some solitude. He was alone for a while. And then guess who comes knocking? Guess who came looking for him? Good old Peter. It would have to be Peter to disrupt the Lord's quiet time, wouldn't it? I mean, that's the kind of guy, you know. And it says they searched for him. They were persistent. Basically, they tracked him down. Have you ever had that happen? Somebody track you down? You were trying to get a little bit of quiet time? Anybody have that happen? Got some kids in the house? They track you down. They will track you down. Nothing wrong with the kids tracking you down. But you know, there's times when you just, you know, here it is. We see this picture. And it's a real personal thing. You know, Mark is so good because actually it was, most people believe that Peter was instructing Mark about the life of Jesus, and Mark was writing it down. So you see some interesting insights that you might not see elsewhere. But here he was. Peter tracked him down. It says, when they find him, he said, "Everybody's looking for you. You know, where have you been? What are you doing? We had a whole city lined up at the door, and there'll be a whole bunch more lined up as well." But were they looking for him to heal them, or were they looking for him to preach? Were they looking to hear the good news, the gospel? See, this is where we see it in our modern culture. The healing ministries and the false teachings all around in our modern culture, all over the television and the internet, where the healing is the big thing. And Jesus says, look. In fact, Luke 4:42, not only was Peter saying, everybody look for you, but they were actually trying to prevent him from leaving. 4:42 in Luke says, now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. They didn't want him to leave town. They were trying to restrain the Lord. So one writer put it this way concerning this particular picture that we're seeing. He says, well, there's different kinds of people actually come together. He says, some to hear, some to be healed, some to be saved, and some perhaps through no good motive at all. There are all sorts of followers in the train of Christ, but how few walk steadily and persevere to the end. The remnant, if you will. But here's what Jesus had to say after he was, you know, they found him, you know, they tracked him down. Where have you been? And here's what he says, verse 38. He says, but he said to them, he says, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. What purpose? To preach, to declare the good news. Now, Jesus knows the true heart of people, and that not all, and probably most of them, are much more interested in getting their immediate needs met, their felt needs, than hearing a gospel message. In other words, people are often very shallow and stubborn in what they believe. And as long as he healed and performed miracles, he was going to be extremely popular. But our Lord will not let popularity change his priorities. Think about that in our modern church culture. He says that I may preach there also. So Jesus had a proper sense of mission. Look, the gospel had been declared and the word of God had been spoken with power and authority in the city of Capernaum. Now it would be up to those who were truly repentant, those who were left behind and they believed in the gospel. They would be the ones who would minister in that city. But Jesus was going to move on. For this purpose I have come. That preaching is what he's saying. That is why I have come. Remember, look in Luke 4:43. He says it this way. He says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And earlier in this chapter, he says, his message was this, in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Simple. It's that simple. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so he left, you know, he basically said, this is what I'm doing, this is where I'm going, and you know, come with me, if you will. And so what we see in verse 39, it kind of summarizes, he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. And he was casting out demons. He continued to do that. We talked about that in our last discussion, how the world had been for 400 years godless, if you will. God hadn't spoken through the nation Israel. And we know that when demons have their way, they are everywhere and all over the place. And it was only when the true Son of God had showed up that demons were coming out all over the place. I mean, he was going to go into over 230 cities just in Galilee alone. And it says here that that's what he was doing. He was preaching and he was casting out demons. And I talked about it a couple weeks ago. Why are we so concerned as Christians in our nation for the decline of the church and the impact of the church on our society? Well, one reason is because the devil rises up. See, demons are still around and the devil is still very, very active in our society. All you have to do is scratch the surface, folks. And so we are still here. God has still called us to make a difference, to bring the light into this world. So I pray that you and I would not just stay and we would not express our thoughts just here in this building. But we would let people know that there is a better, much better alternative. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus while there's time, while you're still breathing. So Jesus goes on this long crusade through Galilee, doing the same things. He was doing his Father's business. That was his routine. He would get up, he would preach, he would heal, get up and spend time with the Father first and pray. But you might ask the question, well, what about all the people that still needed to be healed back in Capernaum? They still needed healing, they still needed deliverance from demons. But Jesus had his priorities. His priority was to get up and pray, and his priority was to make disciples everywhere he went. You see, healing was used by God to validate Jesus' ministry and his message. You and I, we both know that every time we pray, we go before the Lord, we have wonderful praise reports about what God's doing and how he's healed, many of us even here. But do we get healed 100% of the time? No. So a lot of times for that's one of the reasons why it wasn't his main focus, even though it seems to be sometimes. But it was to validate his ministry and his message, the gospel. Miracles and his power over demons proved that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did defeat the enemy. He does have the power over everything. But miracles by themselves cannot save anyone. So here's another question. Does a person, when they die, when they perish in hell, when a person dies, they go to hell, do they perish in all eternity due to lack of health or lack of knowledge? A lack of knowledge. I mean, a lot of times, if we live long enough, we will die of old age, we will die of bad health. But what really kills us is the lack of knowledge, of not hearing the gospel. Romans 10, verse 14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Or Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Salvation will only come when somebody responds in faith to the gospel message. But physical needs were present, and they still existed in Capernaum, and they existed in all the towns and all around Galilee, but he was going to now have to go. But his primary task and mission was to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But look what he says in John 20, 21, as he commissions the apostles. It says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, that's what our job is. Our job is to minister and to pray for others and to give them the good news of the gospel and to minister for their needs. That's our job. Jesus was just setting that great example. I like what Chuck Swindoll said about this whole situation. He said they probably expected Jesus to say, after that night of staying up and ministering in the city at Capernaum, where people were lined up at the door to get in the house, and they were kind of shocked when he said, we're going to move on, we're going to go to other cities now. And so this writer says, they probably expected Jesus to say something like this: well then, let's hurry back so I can capitalize on my sudden popularity. But he brushed off their excited observation and instead refocused their attention on his mission. The pressing physical needs of humanity were not unimportant to the Lord, but neither did they dictate his agenda. He performed miracles to authenticate his message and to set his message apart from others. But personal recognition was never the objective. Rather than return to Peter's house and the never-ending throng of people in need of healing, Jesus set out for other parts of Galilee to reach those who had not yet heard the good news. So we learned about Jesus' priorities. We learned about Jesus' purpose. Now, in the last part of today's message, we're going to look at his compassion. You know, we talk about the fact that he's not here just to do miracles, but we don't ever want to forget the fact that he has compassion and love, that he is sympathetic, and he was very tender-hearted to our needs. So when you look at verse 40, you see an amazing situation. It says here, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now that, my friends, is a big deal. Why? Leprosy was the most deadly and feared disease in the ancient world. There was no cure for leprosy. And lepers were required to keep their space. You know, we talk about social distancing. Let me tell you, it was a serious thing back then. It was a serious thing. Leprosy is what we call Hansen's disease now. It's a form of leprosy. The medical experts will tell you that Hansen's disease is not the same as the ancient form of leprosy. There are various skin ailments. John MacArthur wrote this, though. He said, medical historians believe Hansen's disease may have originated in Egypt, since the bacteria that cause it has been discovered in at least one Egyptian mummy. One of the most feared diseases of the ancient world, it was a communicable infection that could be spread both through the air and through physical touch. Now, we hear a lot about that kind of stuff, that kind of talk these days, don't we? Even today, there is no cure for the disease, though it can be controlled with medication. They have a certain amount of antibiotic combination that they give people with leprosy today that was pioneered in the late 1800s here in this country, late 1800s and early 1900s. And so the world still sees about 200,000 cases of leprosy in the world today. And there are anywhere between 2 and 3 million people who are affected by it. But once you start taking the antibiotics, they say, the medical experts claim, that you become unable to transmit it once you get on, as soon as you get on antibiotics. Kind of interesting, if you would. There's plenty of information out there on the internet. Symptoms include spongy, tumor-like swellings that appeared on the face and the body. So there's this leper. As the bacteria became systemic, it began to affect internal organs while also causing bones to start to deteriorate. It also weakened the victim's immune system, making lepers susceptible to other diseases like tuberculosis. So here's this leper, and he's in the advanced stages of leprosy. You know, sometimes the disease can lie dormant in your body for up to 20 years. And then you have another maybe 15 or 20 years of slow progression as your body starts to fall apart and your tongue starts to shrivel up and, you know, you have all these problems. In the book of Leviticus in chapter 13, God gave very specific instructions to the Jewish priests on how to examine a person suspected of having a skin disease. If you had minor or superficial conditions, you were put in a 7-day quarantine. If the symptoms got worse, then the additional 7 days were required. After the two-week period, the priest would make the call. The priest would decide whether you were clean or unclean. And keep in mind, in the ancient days, there was no cure. So once he said unclean, that was it. And so he was put in isolation. The leper became an outcast to society. We see it here in Leviticus 13, 45 through 46. It says, "Now the leper on whom the sore has closed, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean!' He would announce it as he went through. Unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." That's how serious it was. And so in this Jewish society, even at Jesus' time, that was a leper coming to him in a public setting where people were coming around wasn't socially acceptable at all. A leper couldn't enter a city. They couldn't go to a temple. They were outcasts with no known cure for their disease. But notice he comes to the Lord and he's imploring him. He's kneeling down to him. And he's begging him. Parakaleo. It's to beg by kneeling. And he was expressing extreme reverence and honor. Why is this important to us? Well, we're going to find out. But another note, in the Talmud, it was the closest a leper could come to someone without the disease was 6 feet. And in some cases, on windy days, the distance was extended to 150 feet. We hear all this kind of talk nowadays. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? How far? But it wasn't considered socially acceptable at all. But when he found out where Jesus was, he made his way to him. In fact, if you were reading the book of Matthew, if we were going through that gospel, you'd see it was right after his Sermon on the Mount. That's when this leper came, right after that great Sermon on the Mount. He forgot about the law requiring him to come no closer than 6 feet. He forgot about all the crowd that was surrounding Jesus. He thought of no one except Jesus. And he was in desperate need. But he had an enormous hope that was aroused by him because he knew that Jesus was real. He knew that he could do it. So Jesus drove him to race through the crowd and fall upon his face begging for help. And he said this. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing." Now, the leper had identified his disease as a curse from God, in a sense. In that society, they believed that a leper's curse was caused by sin, mostly. Now, we can say that in general, all sickness is caused by sin because we live in a fallen world. And yes, we can also say that sometimes people do get sick because of their sin. That's pretty obvious, especially when you look at addiction and such as that. But he says, if you're willing, he says, you can. He knew that Jesus had this great healing ministry, and he believed that Jesus could heal him, and this is super important for us. Whatever we come before the Lord with, we need to believe that he hears us and that he will answer our prayer. Not so that we can get what we want, but we have to believe that he has the power to do his will in our lives. Extremely important. He asked him to be cleaned in a physical sense, to cleanse him by curing him, or to cure him by cleansing. But we think about coming to the Lord and we ask the Lord to clean us up in a moral sense. We ask the Lord to clean us from the defilement of sin. So here, the leper, in a sense, is sort of the picture of you and I as sinners. And Jesus will heal any person who approaches him as the leper did, begging and imploring. You know, I think sometimes we take such a light approach to how we come before God. Such a cavalier approach. And it's very dangerous. Now, we don't want to overdo it, but you know, when you consider how you are and your true need and your true sinful nature, it should cause us to be very reverent before the Lord. And this is a personal thing. This isn't something we want to show off in front of others and as a religious exercise. But look at verse 41. It said, "Then Jesus moved with compassion He stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said, I am willing, be cleansed. Now you don't touch a leper, okay? In that day, you do not touch an unclean person. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, reached out and touched him. He moved with compassion. Now that word compassion is very interesting. When you study it in the ancient context, it's like, it talks about, if you were to translate the word compassion in that language, it would be to be moved as one's bowels, is what it would say. Gut feelings. Ancient people thought that the gut was the seat of love and pity. And you and I have felt the emotion when you see somebody and you're touched with compassion. You feel it in a different way than you feel a lot of things. We go through a lot of emotions. But sometimes you feel deep down inside somebody's hurt and somebody's need. And so it describes here Jesus being moved with compassion. And what did he do? Of course, he stretched out his hand and he touched this leper. And as soon as he had spoken, verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Immediately. It was instant healing. Total healing. When it says he was cleansed, he was cured. Now we know that he was totally healed and totally cured because he was going to send him on a 100-mile journey to show the people, the priest, the high priest, that he was cleansed. Think about his advanced stages of leprosy and his tongue was eaten away, and so he would have to say, you know, kind of unclean, you know, try to say it when you don't have good speech. And everywhere he went, but now he's totally healed. And boy, did he talk. We learned about that. You wouldn't want to say much if your body was rotting and you knew you had to say that. You would say, you know, unclean, whatever you would do. But think about it. But three things for us to know about Jesus right now in this picture. The first thing is his compassion. Jesus' compassion. He will not ignore you or push back from you when you approach him as a sinner in humility. He will not. The next thing to know about Jesus is his willingness. Jesus is willing to make every person clean. When you approach him in faith, when you approach him in hope, when you approach him through worship. It was unlawful for a Jew to touch an unclean person, and Jesus knew that. But Jesus knew this man's need, and he took care of him. And he knows your need. Another thing to know about Jesus is that he has the word of power. He has the power. He has the ability. He's the Son of God. He is superior to the law. He is above, as the Son of God, as God, he has the power to heal. He is beyond natural law. He can heal. Remember, leprosy had no cure. But here he proves his infinite love and his unlimited power. Think about Jesus. Infinite love, unlimited power. But notice what happens in verse 43. He strictly warns him and sent him away at once. Well, what did he strictly warn him about? This is interesting for what it's worth. Some see this as similar to John 5:14. In John 5:14, Jesus found him in the temple and he said to him, See you've been made well. This was the one who had been lame. And he healed this man. He says, see, you have been made well. Then he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Some believe that that may have been what Jesus warned this leper about. We don't know. But we do know that when we come to the Lord and we receive him as Lord and Savior, that we have repented from our sin and now we're walking in a different direction. We're not, you know, we have a process to go through. The Lord sanctifies us. He delivers us from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin has a very strong hold on our lives still. But we also have the Holy Spirit within us to overcome sin. So we are a new creation, but in this body of flesh, in this body of death, we still wrestle with sin. But that shouldn't be our direction, the thing that we head for. And he says to him in verse 44, he says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. show yourself to the priests and offer for them your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. What did Moses command? Most Bible scholars will tell you that nobody was, what they were about, what Jesus was about to tell this man to do per Leviticus 14 hadn't been done before. Nobody was had been cured of leprosy. Not since Israel was in the land in the Sinai desert when God healed Moses and Miriam of leprosy. But Jesus still honored the law of God, and he provided a testimony to the priests in Jerusalem. He was sending a message to the priests in Jerusalem that Jesus, there was a new sheriff in town, basically. You know, if the demons were shaking and quaking because of Jesus' arrival, he was also sending a message to the religious leaders in Jerusalem that he was now here. And so this leper would be a, you know, early testimony, if you will, of God's power to heal. That couldn't have been done any other way. So many would say that when this guy showed up, this cleansed leper, who they had probably declared to be unclean maybe 10 years earlier, they would have had to break out the Bible and their scriptures and figure out what the recipe was, what they were supposed to do. Because they wouldn't have done it, and they never would have heard of anybody having done it. So here was the prescription in Leviticus 14. This is what the Bible says to do when a leper has come back clean. It says the prescription required taking two birds and killing one of them in an earthenware vessel over running water. The other bird, along with cedar wood, a scarlet string, and hyssop, was then dipped in the blood of the bird that had been slain. So the former leper was sprinkled seven times and pronounced clean by the priest. This is what he would have done when he went down to Jerusalem. And the live bird was set free in the open field, covered in the blood. Think about that. The person was subsequently required to wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, including the eyebrows, and bathe himself in water. After remaining outside of his tent for 7 days, he would bring appropriate offerings to the priest on the eighth day. Then, upon the offering, offered the sacrifices, he would anoint with oil by the priest. He would be anointed with oil, signifying he was clean. So that's what he would have done. This leper Jesus sent down to Jerusalem to go through this. They would have gone back into the Bible and they would have figured out what to do and they would have completed this recipe. But look at verse 45. You know, remember, Jesus told him not to talk about this. Don't go around. Don't go blabbing this. I only want you to tell the priests in Jerusalem. But what does he do? He says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. He was complicating things for the Lord. Now the crowds were so massive, he couldn't come into the city. You know, you guys remember the Beatles and the British invasion, you know, where they couldn't even go perform live anymore because they were being attacked by people. Well, you know, Jesus was having some similar experience, so he had to go out into the desert. And so this guy who disobeyed Jesus, even though he was healed, made it difficult. He was complicating things. And you and I need to think about that sometimes in our life. We should be mindful of how you and I can complicate things for the work of Christ. We can certainly make a mess out of things, can't we? But notice he was in the deserted places and they came to him from every direction. That didn't stop him. So that was just, you know, another typical of Jesus and what he did. And again, we'll read through the scriptures. We'll see this often throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospel. But we need to remember that apart from Christ, we, you and I, are both unclean before God. You know, in the sense of the leper who needed to, come to the Lord for healing, that's the same place we find ourselves. Everyone, every person that's apart from Christ. And like Jesus reaching out and touching the leper, God's compassion reaches down to heal our sin. And our need for relief is just as crucial as it was for that leper. We need to believe that He can make us clean. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to start our communion service right now, and Pastor John's going to come up and help us with that. He's going to play some music for us. If you've never taken communion here, we have the two stations up here, and there's a pre-wrapped communion. We have also a communion table back there, and we'll go ahead and bring the lights down. And before we start, I'd like to give us time to reflect on where we are with the Lord every time we come to take communion. Thank you, Tim. And, you know, remember Paul's words when he was reminding the church at Corinth this ordinance of communion. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32, we see it. He reminds us, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It says, but let a man examine himself, so that let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So let's just let's bow our heads in prayer now, and you know, let's just seek the Lord, and really let's do business with God on a personal level here before we come up and take the communion elements back to our seats. Let's just spend a moment to reflect on where we are with the Lord right now, and where we are with people in our lives, important people in our lives. And everybody's important to us, but let's be mindful for any heart issues we may have. Anything that's causing enmity between a brother or a sister, or, you know, a distant relative, it doesn't matter. You know, this is the time to really come before the Lord and ask for His help, so that you can, you know, be clear in your conscience in any sense, clear in your heart, that you don't have any anger towards somebody that you've been carrying around. Clearly, Paul writes and he says, we are to examine ourselves. We don't want to take this lightly and just go through it as a sort of a ritual. So let's just take the time that the Lord has given us here. Just take a moment, each of us. Examine your heart before the Lord. As we prepare to take communion this morning, again, we thank you, Father, for your great sacrifice in sending your Son Jesus to die on our behalf, to pay the price at Calvary, to defeat sin and death on the cross, to have been placed in a grave and yet risen, having complete and total victory over death, over sin on our behalf. And Lord, for each of us who call you by name as our Lord and Savior, who have received this forgiveness, received eternal life through the forgiving of our sins, Lord, we just come before you now with purpose and focus. Lord, we come to you with the best understanding that we can have in our flesh, if you will, of what this means, this mystery, and how you commanded us to do this, and to remember you each and every time that we gather to to celebrate your death, because in that we celebrate life, life eternal. So we thank you, Lord. So we come before you now. You may come up and take the elements and return to your seats, please. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Again, Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for doing what only you can do and meeting us right at our point of need. Lord, if we came in today weary, you've met our need. You've given us strength. If we came in today hurting, you've met our need. We came today empty. You filled us with your love and grace. And for that we thank you. So Lord, send us out now. Send us out to shine for you. Send us out to tell others of the good work that you do. The great work. The hope that you have for us, for all the people in our society, all the struggles. Nothing compares to you, Lord. So it's by your strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we walk in faith and obedience. We pray this now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Our closing song. Let's go ahead and stand. By the way, if anybody would like prayer in the back, Miss Margaret and I will be back there. Let's stand and close the worship song.
To be the strength. to be the strength.
Is in you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your gift of your Son. Lord, his death, his resurrection, Father. Because of that, we have hope too, Lord, that you have conquered death, Lord, and we can trust you. And we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go and grow in the mercy of God. Have a good week. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us today for Calvary Chapel, Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us next week as we continue through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, line by line. God bless.